Okay, well, before we pray, let's look into the scripture. What an encouragement it is to our hearts. Sometimes you can open the Bible and just say, oh, yes, that's who I am. And the world has been telling you, you know, this, you do this, you think that, you feel this way, you go that way. And you sit down with the scripture and it just bathes your soul. It just washes you, doesn't it? And reminds you who and what you are. We're in 1 John again. We have been considering the objective tests that are themselves evidences of the reality of our sonship in Christ. 1 John chapter 2, we'll read from verse 18 down through verse 23. Children, it is the last hour. And just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they all are not of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. I've not written to you because you do not know the truth. He's not trying to teach us something we don't know, in other words. But he's saying, I'm writing to you because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. We're trying to make certain about his calling and choosing us, and we've thought about the promises we have in the Scripture. We've thought about the inner witness that from the Spirit himself who bears witness in our spirit a number of different ways, as we see in Romans chapter 8. And then, because all that could be construed as something on the subjective side, there is also this that's on the objective side. It's an evidence. It's a fruit born. You see fruit hanging on a tree, you know that the tree's healthy. You know, number one, it's alive. Number two, you know it's healthy. It's bearing fruit. And this is what basically John is saying. There are fruits that are visible. Paul mentions a number there in Galatians 5, you remember, the fruits of the Spirit. John, in his own way, saying there are evidences about the Christian life. Objective test. There's the one of obedience we looked at, which is some call it the moral test. You know, once a man becomes a Christian, the Spirit of God is going to start working on him and effecting a change. And if you see no change, it doesn't matter what the man says, how loud the profession is. You know, look for the fruit. Is it there? It doesn't mean that the man's perfect. It means that he wants to finally walk to a different drummer, using an old cliche. But that's going to be part of it. Does he want to obey the Lord? And by the way, could we just say this, that those that teach that lordship is an option, that it's the kind of thing that a guy can adopt later on in his Christian life, a second experience where he comes to Jesus and takes him now as his Lord instead of originally taking him, or in addition to taking him as his Savior, that there is but one Christ and he is the Lord. And to know him is to know the lordship. Like Peter knew it, like John knew it, like Paul knew it. What would thou have me to do? Not your own thing. I want you to do my thing. So there's this first test, the objective side, the obedience, the moral test. Then love, the love of the brethren. You know, if you just can't stand Christian folks, it means something. You know, if every one of them rubs you wrong, or you like maybe two out of a whole bunch, then that calls into question. the reality of the experience within, because God is love, and if he's abiding within, he is going to be showing you how he feels about this one and that one and the other. They're his children. And part of being in a family is the love that's in the family. So that's a clear test. It's called the social test by some. Now, the third test we have before us tonight, it's the doctrinal test. It's the test of truth. And it just basically means, it boils down to this: what do you believe about the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, as the Lord asked him, his own disciples, well, who do you say that I am? Well, men say that you're Elijah, or men say that you're John the Baptist, or men say you're one of the prophets that's risen from the, you know, but who do you say that I am? Well, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Well, that means something. Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but who? My Father who is in heaven revealed it. And you're blessed because you've got that from God. God has shown it to you. You see it. It's not obvious to the outward eye. Jesus looks like just a passing teacher. He would just come and go, and he'd walk everywhere he went, and he looked like, you know, 99.9% of everybody else there in Israel. But if you really saw him by the Spirit, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. What a statement. Now, notice here how John frames this teaching here. He puts this against the backdrop of unbelief. Verse 18 says, it's the last hour. And what that means is many antichrists have arisen. They are those who are, there is something in them and something on them. They may not be the great final antichrist, but that spirit is already manifesting itself here, there, and yon. He says many. That's a staggering thing. We're talking first century realities here. And already many antichrists have arisen. How the devil hates our Lord, and how he inspires men and women to hate our Lord. It makes you want to just say, I don't want anything to do with this world. Now, I've got to live here, but I don't want to be of it, because I don't want to be numbered among those who are against the Christ of God. No, no, no. He puts it against this backdrop of unbelief. And verse 19 says, they went out from us. If they'd been of us, they would have remained with us. They went out, so it would be shown that they are not of us. This verse encouraged me today in this way. This doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ is sort of a self-policing doctrine. It weeds out men. It makes men say yay or nay. This that says, this teacher from Nazareth, this despised Jesus, the Galilean, oh, can anything good come out of Galilee? Yes, the Christ of God can come out of Galilee. The Son of the living God is manifest among us. He was just a man. We saw him die. But he's the Son of God. He's the anointed one. I mean, how else do you explain what we read in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John? And going on, how do you explain what we read in the book of Acts? This Christ on the throne, giving his Spirit to his followers, power, the anointing. Well, and then verse 22 tells us there are those who are denying that Jesus is the Christ. Okay. I think we see in the midst of all this the importance of belief and the importance of what you and I believe. Verse 23 says, whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. Now that wipes out the Unitarians, that wipes out the Jehovah's Witnesses, that wipes out the Mormons. I mean, wiping them out from the sense of being on the roll call of those who are in the book of the Lamb. What John is saying here, if you deny the Son, and we'll get into that in just a minute, you don't even have the Father. Not only do you not have the Son, you don't have the Father. This is how close these two are, our Heavenly Father and our Heavenly Lord, Father and Son. And if you do not accept one or crown one or welcome one, then you're not having the other. So he puts that in the negative. Then there's the positive statement, the rest of verse 23. The one who confesses the Son, he has the Father also. Now, what he's saying here is what we believe about Jesus. It's important because it centers on who he is. You'd have to be someone who likes to just erase history to say that Jesus never existed. The most acknowledged fact in history is that Jesus lived and he walked this earth. Now, who is he? Who is this son of David? Who is this Lord, this teacher from Galilee? And so important as it is that he says in verse 22, who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? Now, what is he saying? Jesus, this one born of Mary, this one raised up in Galilee in Nazareth, this Jesus is the anointed of God. That's what Christ means, the anointed. That means he goes to the Jordan. John says, I really should be baptized by you. And our Lord says, suffer it now. Let's let it play out. Just go ahead and let me do this. He wanted to identify with us completely. So he goes into the river. He is baptized by John. He comes up and the heavens are opened and the Spirit of God descends in the shape, in the form of a dove. And the anointing of God the Father comes upon our Lord by this visible form of a dove. And then what do we see? Things the world has never seen before. The power of God manifest. He is the Christ. He is the anointed of God, anointed to heal, anointed to bless, anointed to save, anointed to teach, anointed to raise from the dead, anointed to gather to himself a people out of this world unto his Father, anointed to be their shepherd, anointed to be the king. He is the anointed, the Christ of God. Now look at chapter 4 and verse 15. There's the second part of this confession. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he abides in God. And so we confess that Jesus is the Christ, long promised by the prophets. And this is where our Jewish brethren err significantly. They reject him, they miss him, they do not see him. They're waiting for the Messiah to come. He has already come. So he is the Messiah. He is also the Son of God. Not some fanciful force or spiritual emanation that comes upon Jesus of Nazareth after his baptism and then leaves him before his death. So some taught. It started in the first century and it continues with us today. They said, oh, he wasn't divine. He wasn't the anointed in the sense of God in the flesh. He was, yes, something happened at his baptism. And then that something left right before his death so that he could die. What do we believe, though? I mean, this is just basic stuff, isn't it? We believe in the incarnation, that God packed deity into the womb of a virgin. And without an earthly father, Christ is born and comes into this world as a man, as one of us, except without sin. And so he lives, he breathes, he has the confusing aspect about him, if he looks like a man, he talks like a man, he gets tired like a man, he needs to eat just like a man, he got to go to sleep like a man, he can die like a man. But he knows the hearts of men like God. He can do things like only God could do. He can see into situations like only God could do. And then you think, here is someone that has two natures. And they're not all mishmashed and confused together. They're distinct, and they're unique, but they're in this one individual. He is both God and he is man. So he is the Christ of God and he is the Son of God. Now, let me read to you, let me put this in better words. This is the British theologian John R. W. Stott. He says it this way: the Antichrist probably taught, and some Gnostics did later, that Jesus was born and died a man, and that the Christ, by which they meant a divine emanation, was within him only during his public ministry, descending upon him at his baptism and leaving him before the cross. They thus denied that Jesus was or is the Christ or the Son. They made him a mere man, invested for a brief period with divine powers, or even adopted into the Godhead. But they denied that the man Jesus and the eternal Son were and are the same person, possessing two perfect natures, human and divine. In a word, they denied the incarnation. Here's the bottom line. We don't have to be able to fully understand this nor explain it. And no man really can grasp this. How do you, like Ravenhill, I just say, how do you pack deity into the womb of a virgin? The fullness of the Godhead manifested there. How do you do this? I don't know. How can God become a man? We don't know. How was it that he could then die? Well, we know this, he was fully man, and he could render himself up as a sacrifice, and that's how he could die. But then how could he be raised? What would you expect from someone who was fully God? Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again. Well, we'll finish with just a few thoughts. This is the thing that Thomas expressed so well for us. And we're grateful for John writing this in and the experience that the Lord let Thomas have, doubting Thomas. Who some week after the resurrection, he finally sees Jesus and he said, you know, I won't believe unless I put my fingers here. And I put my hand here in the side, and I see the nail prints in the feet. I just won't believe. And about a week later, Jesus comes, and Thomas happens to be in the room, and he says, Thomas, come here. Now look at this, and put your hand here, and see my feet, and it is I, and be not unbelieving, but be believing. And what does Thomas say? My Lord and my God, that is our confession, isn't it not? Is it not? And I love what dear old Nathaniel said when Jesus just said to him, I saw you when you were under the fig tree. Rabbi, you're the Son of God. You're the King of Israel. Just because I told you I saw you under the fig tree, you believe? Yes, because no one saw me. I made sure of that. No one saw me. I was hiding away, having my quiet time in a place that I know no one can see. And I saw you. And there's so many places. I think of when they're out fishing after the resurrection, and there's a man standing on the bank, and John says, what? It's the Lord. It's the Lord. And so he is. Chapter 5, verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. Drop down to verse 5. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? And one of the things we said early is that this is a separating doctrine. it weeds out within the church those who don't belong there. And they left, John says. They were not of us. And they went out from us because we will confess and believe this about Jesus, that he is the Christ of God and he is the Son of God. And they finally just left. But whoever believes these things is born of God. This is for the people of God. There's that birth is from on high. And there is this verse 5, this overcomes the world. You don't have to understand it, but we must believe it. We hold to it. We say, Lord, it's a mystery that I love. It is an enigma that I cherish. It is my life. That it's not some philosophy. It's not some school of thought. It is the truth. It is the spiritual reality that God has done for us in his Son. He has come for us. And we can honestly say when it's all the dust settles, that Christianity is all about a person, the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, who he is and what he has done. Let's pray.